Moses, our brother, has led us in prayer, asking for God's blessing. Let me begin our meditation this morning. We're continuing to consider the subject of ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church, and particularly the relationship between the Word of God and the church's worship. Back in February, when I sent a list to Pastor Tate of my texts and titles for even these Sunday school classes, this is what I said I would cover today. I would cover the Word of God and worship. The issue before us this morning is this: to what extent does the Word of God tell us how we should worship our God? To put it in slightly different language, what are the guiding principles from the Bible which direct our worship? In a few moments, we're going to turn to the major biblical texts. I have four major biblical texts which guide us, and it's valuable. My geometry teacher taught me that two points make a straight line, and a third confirms it. So it's good always to have two, three, four, or more texts to confirm that we're going in the right direction. We're going to turn to those texts, but I'm going to do something a little bit different, because I'm going to follow the method of our Lord. You'll remember this, that our Lord asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And once they answered that question, he asked, "Who do you say that I am?" This is a good method working through particular issues. What do people, what do Christians say generally? And then what do we say? And I'm very confident that what I'm teaching you this morning is what you do. I've been here many, many years now, and so I know that I'm not barking up the wrong tree. So, what the question is, and I'm not asking you to answer out loud, because I'm going to give you the answer, but you can think about it, helpful. What do people say that they are guided how to worship God? What do people say about this? And then we're going to ask the question, well, what does the Bible say? What do we say based upon the Bible that we are guided? How should we be guided in the worship of God? Now, there are four main ways that people who claim to worship God determine how to conduct their worship. And you'll see in a moment just how we're looking at this. So I have four principles. This is what people say. You go and you talk to Christians whom you know, you email Christians whom you know. How are you guided in the worship of God? There are four principles. The first principle I'm calling the popular, careless principle, the seeker-sensitive principle, the man-centered principle. I know that many people are guided by this principle. I'll tell you how it goes. It goes like this. Whatever people like and enjoy is what we should do in worship. And often in the name of evangelism, they say, whatever will draw people to join our worship, that we may do. And whatever will repel people, if people won't come because we do certain things in our worship, then we should reject that practice. That's the popular, careless principle. It's man-centered. It's seeker-sensitive. The second principle that people use to determine what should we do in worship is what is called the Catholic principle. I was raised a Roman Catholic. I know some of you were as well. And the Roman Catholic Church states that they have the authority to include in worship whatever they regard as proper without seeking a warrant in the Word of God. They don't need to find a place in the Bible for swinging a censer in the New Testament church. They don't need it. They just say on the basis of their authority, apart from the Word of God, that that's what they do. And all of their practices, you know, the erection of idols in their churches, stained glass, fancy stained glass windows. Well, they do it because they say we're the Catholic Church. We determine. That's the Catholic principle. That's two principles. Careless principle, Catholic principle. Then you have what's known as the Anglican principle. That, so I know some of you have some Anglicanism in your background. And the Anglican principle is this. Whatever is commanded in the Bible, we may do. That's a good principle. But they also add, whatever is not prohibited in the Bible, we may do. So, for example, if you decide that it would be a good idea, as part of your worship, to have a parade down Flatbush Avenue, well, the Bible doesn't say you can't do that, so you can do it. That is the Anglican principle. There's a fourth principle. It is known as the regulative or Puritan principle. And this is what the regulative principle states. Only what is commanded in the New Testament may be brought to God in worship. That is the Puritan or regulative principle. Now we turn to the Bible. I've told you the four things, and we're gonna see from the Bible. And we're gonna ask this question: what does the Bible have to say about this? Okay, as we read these passages, especially the first three passages, I want you to notice this one word that occurs in all three of these passages and is strongly implied in the fourth passage. So look out for this common word. Please turn to Romans chapter 12. Finally, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, very familiar verse. I don't know how many times you have heard it preached, referred to in sermons. It goes like this. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. In Romans 12, 1, the writer tells us about what is acceptable to God. And he tells the Christians that in gratitude to God for his saving grace in Jesus Christ, we present our bodies to him as a living and holy sacrifice. And this is acceptable to God. It is your spiritual or your reasonable service of worship. It's the right thing to do. That's what it says. Okay. So now turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. I quoted this text in my sermon last week. And it is a very appropriate text to deal with this question. What is the relationship between the Word of God and our worship? How do we determine what we should do in worship? And here's what Peter writes. Again, he's writing to Christians in the New Testament church, scattered throughout Asia, Cappadocia, Bithynia, etc. And here's what he says in verse 5. He says, you've come to Christ, the living stone. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Peter tells these Christians that the people who are made the new covenant test temple and the new covenant priesthood, that's us, we're a temple, we're God's house, we're a priesthood. We're both the building and the priesthood, the people of God. And he tells them that we offer up spiritual sacrifices, very similar to Romans 12, 1, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. There's that word for the second time, acceptable. And these two passages, Romans 12, 1 and 1 Peter 5, 2, 5, use slightly different words in the original. The English translations are both acceptable. They're slightly different words. Now turn, please, to Hebrews chapter 12. I promised you four texts. It's important for us to have all four before us so we understand this teaching from the Bible itself. My pastor used to say, believe nothing unless you see it with your own eyes in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 25. We'll read the last couple of verses of the chapter. The writer says to the believers whom he's writing to, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking, that's Christ. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. So we have this kingdom that cannot be shaken. And that ought to affect the way we worship, the writer goes on to say. Notice verse 28. Therefore, since we have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude. Let us have grace by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. And certain things ought to mark our worship, he says. There ought to be gratitude, joyful gratitude. Look at the privileges we have as God's new covenant people. We have a kingdom which cannot be shaken. And so there's to be joyful gratitude. But there's also supposed to be reverence and awe. The writer, interesting quotes from Deuteronomy 4:24. Our God is a consuming fire. He draws right from the book of Deuteronomy a principle that Christians ought to take hold of. And interesting, my personal devotions this morning, I was reading Deuteronomy 4, so I said, wow, here's that text, our God's a consuming fire. But again, what the writer tells us is that we offer acceptable service, acceptable worship. Same word, same concept in these three passages. Now, please turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, our last passage. Not our very last passage, but the last of these four passages which tell us how we are to worship. Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well in Samaria. And he's spoken to her in a way that she didn't expect, because she wants the living water. And he says, go call your husband. She says, I have no husband. And Jesus unveils her past. The woman decides, well, this is a good man to ask a question because he knows things nobody else knows. Verse 19, she says to him, sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now, here's your question. It's about worship. What's the right kind of worship? Jesus answers, it's not just about place. It's not. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, the word acceptable is not in this text. It is in the other three texts that we have looked at. Here, though, the concept is definitely here. Because the Father wants a certain kind of worship. He doesn't want mere external formal worship where you're in the right place doing the right thing at the right time with no heart, with no aid of the Holy Spirit. He says, I want you to worship. The Father is looking for worshipers to worship him in spirit. Your spirit, blessed by the Holy Spirit, and not only so, but in truth. Father is looking for certain kinds of worshipers. And our question is, are we those kinds of worshipers? See? So it's not just about bringing any old thing. What does the Father want? He wants a certain kind of worship. Notice that our worship is described, interestingly, in Old Testament terms. It's called service. We have a worship service. That's the way Old Testament worship was described, as service to God. And it is described as sacrifice. The inspired writers had no problem using the language of sacrifice in describing New Covenant worship. So New Covenant worship, that's worship as Christians under the grace of Jesus Christ, is to be thought of as service and sacrifice. You, brethren, are priests. You, brethren, are the temple of God. God dwells among us. And we are New Testament priests who are offering spiritual sacrifices in worship. And the inspired writers also took another Old Testament term to describe our worship. It is the word acceptable. Notice that word. Three of the passages use it directly to as the adjective describing our worship, acceptable worship. And the John 4 passage, the Father's looking for certain worship that is pleasing to him, acceptable to him. Acceptable. It's a word that refers to something that meets a standard someone else has set. It's acceptable. That is, somebody has a standard for what they wish. And that standard is the requirement of that person. And that person, of course, is God. Now, this word, the background of the word acceptable is from the Old Testament, as I have pointed out. What does God mean when he says that he wants acceptable worship? Well, from the John 4 passage, it's not hard to figure out, is it? He wants worship that pleases him. And you see, God is, you might say, oh no, God wants people to be saved. He wants unconverted people to come in and hear that. Yes, he does. But he wants to, what's most important, to please people or to please God? The answer's obvious. But I want you to look back for a moment. You look at two more passages, Leviticus 19. We're going to take an Old Testament passage from the law to see what the word acceptable means, because that's what the apostles are doing. They're borrowing Old Testament terminology to describe what we do as New Covenant people. Leviticus chapter 19, verses 5 through 8. So, the Lord, this is God speaking through Moses. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, verse 1, saying, here's what he says, verse 5. Now, when you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord, you shall offer it so that you may be accepted. Is that concept of acceptable? It shall be eaten the same day you offer it and the next day. But what remains until the third day shall be burned with fire. So very simple. You're offering an offering to God, and you have 2 days to eat it. Day one and day two. And if you have a bull, you have a large animal, it's going to take more than one day to eat it. But notice verse 7. So if it is eaten at all on the third day, it is an offense. It will not be accepted. Everyone who eats it will bear his iniquity, for he has profaned the holy things of the Lord. That person shall be cut off from his people. Now, this is what is often called a free will offering in Leviticus 19, 5 to 8, a free will offering. You might think, well, that means I can do, it's my will, and I may offer it any way I want. But you notice the passage says, no, you may not. You may not offer it any way you want. You eat it on the third day, and you're not accepted. So God has rules, just like the traffic department in Flatbush, Brooklyn, has rules. And you break the rules, you pay the fine. Fortunately, the fine is not death. You're not going to be cut off from your people if you drive 37 miles in a 25-mile-an-hour zone. But God has rules, and they're very serious. And God wants his people to follow his rules. Not their rules. Not their inclination. Now, I think this is a good idea. God says, I want you to do what is acceptable to me. Now, like I said, two points make a straight line. So turn a couple of pages to Leviticus 22. Leviticus chapter 22. And we're going to start in verse 17 this time. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and to his sons and to all the sons of Israel and say to them, any man of the house of Israel or of the aliens in Israel who presents his offering, whether it is of their votive or any of their freewill offerings, which they present to the Lord for a burnt offering, for you to be accepted, it must be a male without defect from the cattle, the sheep, or the goats. Whatever has a defect, you shall not offer, for it will not be accepted for you. When a man offers a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord to fulfill a special vow or for a freewill offering of the herd or the flock, it must be perfect to be defective, to be accepted. There shall be no defect in it. So God says, I want, for this particular kind of offering, I want a male. And you say, but I have a very pretty female goat. I have a very nice female lamb. I have a very nice female bull. And she has no defect. But God says, you know what you need to do? In this offering, you need to bring a male. There were offerings involving female animals. These are not those. He says, when you're doing this, you bring only what I tell you. And you say, but okay, so this little lamb that I'm going to bring has a little defect in the ear. The ear's not quite a lot, kind of like my shirt collars. You know, doesn't quite stand up right. God says, if it has a defect, it won't be accepted. You see that? That's the background for the New Testament word acceptable. It's what pleases God. It's what God wants. This is the principle which guides New Covenant worship. It is known as the regulative principle of worship. We may only bring that which God commands. We're to bring that which God desires. Not what we like. I hope we like worship. I hope we like the hymns that we sing when they are biblical hymns. But we're not in charge. We don't make the rules. When I was preaching this many years ago, I thought about this, and I thought about the relationship between husbands and wives. And my wife, she makes a recipe, a soup. She will often be very kind to me and ask me to taste it. Sometimes she says, Frank, this doesn't taste quite right. It's lacking something. Sometimes it's salt. So she asked me, because she wants to know if I will like it, if it will be acceptable to me. And that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, that the wife is concerned about her husband, how she may please her husband. And the husband is concerned about his wife, how he may please his wife. And the people of God in worship ought to be concerned about the question, what pleases God? What does God want? What does... And he asked this question in the first chapter of Isaiah. He says, who hath required this at your hands? See? That's the regulative principle. That's why Nadab and Abihu were cut down when they offered strange fire. And the comment of God is, which I had not commanded them. You see? So, I hope you see that this does guide what we do in worship, what we do not do in worship. And I believe that that pertains here at City View Baptist Church. I'm not bringing some strange doctrine. This is the way we worship God. So when we come to God, there are some things that God tells us are acceptable. The activities are acceptable. And the way we do it is acceptable. Why? Because God said so. For example, we know that singing is acceptable. Not only that singing is acceptable, but how we do it is acceptable to God. We're not. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul tells the Colossian Christians what worship singing ought to be like. It's one of a couple of passages that deal with that, Colossians 3:16, singing in worship. How do we know that we should sing in worship? You know, there have been churches, Christian churches, real churches, and I would say even that they are intending to please God, that don't sing. They recite poetry. They don't sing. Some churches do with music. Some churches do it with no music. Colossians 3:16 tells us what it should be like. Let the word of Christ dwell within you richly. Very significant. Because our singing, our worship should be Bible saturated, you see. Thoroughly biblical. Let the word of Christ dwell within you, not stingily, not some richly, with all wisdom and teaching, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. That is how God says singing in worship ought to be. And brethren, we can't just assume, and I'm not saying you do, but some people do. And you may hear them talk about their worship and you might get infected with their virus. So, we cannot assume that God desires some activity not declared in Scripture and in the New Testament particularly. What God requires is acceptable. What he does not require is not acceptable. So, I made a little list. Elements of worship that please God. Elements that God requires of us. Well, we pray. Prayer is acceptable to God. The Lord even sets the agenda for prayer in his instructions and examples. And so when we pray about the things that God says are important to him. They're important to us, hopefully. Hopefully we're conforming ourselves to the mind and will of God. And we pray things like, hallowed be your name. Worshipped, honored be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, I don't say that we should recite this prayer in a wooden way. I think there are many problems with that practice. However, the concerns of our prayers ought to reflect the concern of the Lord's prayer. So prayer is one of the things that we do. We sing. We sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. And the writer, and I, for time's sake, I won't turn you there, but you might write down, taking notes, Hebrews 13:15. He says we bring the fruit of lips. And interestingly, the Greek is the calves of lips. So we're offering our bodies a living sacrifice. And we're not bringing literal calves to sacrifice, but the fruit of our lips, which make praise to his name. And then there is, we read the word of God. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13, give attention to the reading. The reading of scripture. Okay? That's part of our worship. There is the preaching of the word of God. Just recently, I preached from 1 Timothy, I think it was 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. That's mandated by God in worship. We celebrate the ordinances of the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are fit for worship. Those are acts of worship to God. We give our tithes and offerings. And again, Hebrews 13:16 calls that a sacrifice to God. Now, one last thing. I want to make sure I get this in here. Because I know what people say. Some people will say, well, this is too restrictive. It's much too narrow. There will be no variety in this kind of worship. So we'll just be doing the same thing again and again and again. Well, I don't know, when I go on my with my wife on a date, we do the same things again and again. We kiss again and again. And I never say, oh yeah, we did that last time we went on a date. Let's do something different. No, the things that mean the most to us, we do because we love them. And if we love the Lord, we're happy to do the things that he says every time. You know, God has given us a book with good instructions, so we follow that book. But I will say this, I'll give my testimony, if I may. I have been worshiping God this way for about 45 years. And I have had the misfortune on vacation of having to attend churches that do not regard the regulative principle of worship. They decide what they want to do, and it is grievous to the soul, sad to the soul, because the question is not what will please God, but what will please men. It's not tedious, it's not restrictive, and it's not too narrow. Because there is a legitimate flexibility to God-honoring worship. For example, I'll give you an example. The Bible doesn't say how many hymns we should sing. We could sing 2 hymns. We could sing 3 hymns. We could sing 4 hymns. So there, we could sing a couple of short hymns or a couple of long hymns. See, there's variety in worship. And that applies to many other aspects of worship. We read the Bible. And the Bible doesn't say that. Now, the Puritans had a conviction that you had to read at least 20 verses in a scripture reading. That was their conviction. That is their rule. Again, you might think, well, that's a man-made rule. True enough. But there are lots of things that have to be rules that some leader decides. I'll give you an example of this. What time do we meet? Who sets that? We don't have chapter and verse, see? So it doesn't tell us that we meet at 10 a.m. for Sunday school and 11 a.m. for morning worship and 6:30 p.m. for evening worship. Trinity meets at 5:30 for evening worship. But the Bible doesn't specify a time. The leaders have to decide, just like parents have to decide, what time their children go to bed. Like I like to illustrate, children will say, well, mommy, daddy, the Bible doesn't say that. But it does say obey your parents. See? And the Bible does say obey your leaders. Submit to them, for they watch for your souls. It's those who will give an account. So, what you have today, is the regulative principle of worship. How do we decide what we do in worship? We go to God's word. And we should always be asking ourselves the question. As we read through the Bible, you read through the Bible. I hope you read the whole Bible. Not in a day, but over the course of time. Usually takes me 2 years to read through my whole Bible. I'm not going to rush. And as I do, am I doing what you say, Lord? Am I missing something that you want me to do? That's the spirit in which we should read the Bible. And then, if there's something we should be doing that we're not doing, we can repent and reform. That's what being a Reformed Baptist is like. Well, let's pray and thank God for the teaching of His Word. Our Father, we do thank You that You have not left us in the dark. We do not have to say, as Paul said to the Greek philosophers, God has left us to wander, groping after Him, if perhaps we may find Him. But You have drawn near to us by the gospel, and You have given us good instruction. And so we pray that as we worship You day after day, week after week, we may be pleasing to You. Help us, Father. Guide us in Your way so that we may please You. Bless us this very day with Your presence in our worship. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.